This is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Here ends the text. Emojis are pictures expressing words, ideas, emotions on electronic devices. Before the computer revolution of the 80s, the peace symbol and the smiley face were popular in the 60s. These were emojis. Contemporary ones are on your bulletin cover. They are examples and aren't necessarily meant to reflect our text. The question is, can this text be expressed with emojis? The first emotional concept in our text is the German Schadenfreude. This is literally joy in another's harm or distress. It's a German word and concept that has exploded in popularity to the point of trendiness. But it is a point in our text. It's a point in our lives as well. Did you hear about those shootings in Kalamazoo, Michigan? Imagine a guy driving around for hours, shooting people at random. Oh, the heartbreak of the father and his son shot while looking at cars. Oh, the inhumanity of the women at their favorite restaurant being gunned down. Surely there has to be an explanation for such tragedy befalling apparently such good people. Like in our text, I'll go one better down the path of Schadenfreude, as Jesus does. From a tragedy inflicted by man, I'll go to one inflicted by God. Do you remember the Central Texas flood of Memorial Day? Remember the family of four renting a house on the Blanco River? Remember them last being seen standing on the porch of their cabin, holding hands as the cabin was floating away and they were carried off to die in the flood? Who sent those deadly floodwaters out of heaven, if not the God of heaven? Who pushed over that tower in Siloam that killed those 18 people, if not the hand of God? There are emojis for Schadenfreude. And why not? Don't you have strong emotions in the face of tragedy? Mine are mixed. There is the better them than me or my family feeling. There is the thought that their secret sins found them out. There may be genuine sympathy. Whatever our strong emotions are, we have the mistaken notion that it is an indication of our piety. The reality is, such emotions, whether Schadenfreude, sympathy, thanksgiving that it ain't me, or certainty that God wouldn't do this if they didn't deserve it, whatever our emotions, they miss or mask the real point. Jesus thunders that point twice in our text. It's not the pain of others or the sin of others that these acts of God are to bring to mind, but your sins and yours alone. Neither the victim's desperate last moments or their being taken unaware are to blossom in your mind, but your guilt and the certainty that unless you repent, you will perish. Jesus, in effect, says you can't say anything about others based on tragedy. But you can say the most important thing about yourself. Repent. Tragedy does for us what Moses says Yahweh did to the Old Testament church in the wilderness. Moses in Psalm 90 says, "Tragedy is God's way of setting our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of God's countenance." See an emoji for guilt here. That emoji is anywhere from a downcast smiley face to one with a single teardrop to one with sweat pouring off of it. Your Lord has been waiting and waiting for you to deal with your sin, sinfulness, and guilt. But all your concern, all your pain, all your worry has been wrongly and uselessly been expended on the guilt, the tragedy, or the sin of others. He has planted you in the vineyard of His church. Lent after Lent, Advent after Advent, service after service, He has come to you looking for confession, for repentance. How many times do you tell a child to repent of misbehavior? Do you give them 3 years? Do you even give them 3 times? You know what God Almighty says about the little fig of your sinful life? You must cut it down. You must chop it out of My vineyard. It's just using up soil. It's wasting up My ground. It's taking up My pew space. Didn't He just get done telling you in Advent that the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire? It's worse than that. The insert leads you to believe that you too will perish. No, it's you will perish in the like manner. The lone gunman riding around in his car is going to find you at a car dealership happily shopping. The rising water is going to sweep away you unless you repent now, today, this moment. There are emojis for forgiveness, but interestingly, most are indistinguishable from the ones for guilt. And this is a theological point that beguiles many of you. You've gotten the reality that the law, whether by God's word in Scripture or by God's action in life, is to expose your sin and guilt, to let you know that nobody gets away with nothing. But you connect having a continued sense of guilt with being able to be certain you're forgiven. Thankfully, there are not just poor emojis for forgiveness. There is real forgiveness. You know what the gardener actually says when the owner commands, "You must cut that unfaithful tree out of My garden"? The gardener responds, "You must forgive it." Let's drop the parable, drop the figures, drop the emojis. The owner, God Almighty, says, "You must chop it down." And who dare respond, "You must forgive it"? Only someone equal to God can say that. Only someone who has the right to command forgiveness for fruitless sinners like me. And who can this be but Jesus, the man who is God? He won the right to command my forgiveness because even though I don't deserve it, I can't deserve it, He won it in my place. Why do you think He was born under the law except to redeem those under the law by keeping the law in their place? Why do you think the Holy One willingly climbed up on a cross to be nailed there to suffer the curses of hell if not to forgive those who are cursed for their not keeping the law? You must forgive them. Jesus says to His Father, because He won forgiveness in your place. And by His command and in the place of Jesus, I forgive you. And your sins must go. They cannot stay. They must go as far away from you as east is from the west. They must be removed from your back, your heart, your mind, your soul, and dumped into the flood of Jesus' blood. Your sins say you must die. I, in Jesus' name, say what the prophet Nathan says to the penitent David. Jesus has put away your sin. You will not die. Did you feel the spade work around your feet as the law turned over the hard-packed soil of your heart? Did the shovel of the law reach all the way to your very soul as it turned over the dirt and showed the real dirt all the way, showed the real dirt buried so deep you didn't even suspect it was there? Did the gospel fertilizer feed the faith that though your sins be as scarlet, God, for Jesus' sake, has made them white as wool. Did the body and blood of the gospel nourish the faith that where your sins did abound, grace, God's grace did much more abound? Did the gospel fertilizer reach to the depths that the law spaded so that you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt your place is safe and saved in the Lord's vineyard? If so, then the miracle Isaiah prophesied over 2,800 years ago has happened today. The Lord promised that the Old Testament church that He had chopped out of His vineyard for their gross idolatry and unbelief and hard and impenitent hearts, He promised they would return. He promised, quote, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And what is the fruit? The fruit is you saying amen to my absolution. The fruit is you believing in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. The fruit is you saying amen to take, eat, this is Jesus' body given for you. Take, drink, this is Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. The fruit is the spontaneous, joyous thought leaping from your forgiven body and soul. Take my soul, my life, my all. There's one more emoji for the text, and I couldn't find it. I looked for one expressing gulp. That's an onomatopoeic word. A gulp can be a dry swallow or a big drink. But it also expresses a strong emotion. Gulp is where the text ends. And whether you've correctly emojied this text will be revealed by whose heart you see the gulp in. In the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind, the gulp is in Richard Dreyfuss when he finally sees the immensity of the alien ship. The gulp is in Adam when he hears God calling him after the fall. The gulp is in you once you finally see your sins cannot be hidden from God and what they really deserve. The gulp at the end of the text, however, isn't in you, but in Jesus. Most translations hide the gulp. They ignore the Greek particle that the gardener, the Jesus figure, utters. Now, this Greek particle isn't found exactly in Latin or in English. And it's used much more by the biblical writers than it is secular Greek writers. That particle indicates that the meaning of the word to which it belongs has greater emphasis than the whole rest of the sentence. Here it's attached to the word not. If it bears fruit, fine. If not, what Jesus does is suspend the sentence without finishing it. He can't bear the thought of you not bearing fruit. You not bearing the fruit of His spading and fertilizing. He can't bear the thought that His body and blood would be anything less than for your highest good. He can't bear the thought that the act would ever be laid to the root of your tree, and so he gulps. Then he says, and you have to think hard how you want to hear this. Then he says to his father, if not, then you will cut it down. Two things. The insert translates the future as a present. Then cut it down, rather than you will cut it down. Either way, you cannot hear it as a rebellious teen might say it. You do it yourself. And you have to be amazed that you hear it at all. Here belong all those passages, all those hymns, which say that God does not reward us according to our iniquities, which say it is not in God's heart to harm us, which say He is not willing that any should perish, which say God doesn't even desire the death of the wicked. That's the emoji to go out on. Not the one depicting pleasure in the pain of others. Not the one depicting guilt that can be mistaken for an indication that you're forgiven. But the emoji that doesn't exist, but is a real emotion in Jesus. A big gulp, showing how desperately, how completely He wants you in His vineyard today, tomorrow, always. Emoji that. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. unto life everlasting. Amen.